Friends, we got to do this, and we can do this. This is our dear friend Spongile, our preschool teacher there. This, you know, to build the house we want to build for her, it's $7,000. That's it. And we can do that. And so I encourage you to give. If you can't give a lot, you can give a little. That would be incredible. We'd love to have you partner with us and what God's doing there at this care point at Nkombo. This morning we're going to return to the Gospel of Luke. After our movie series, I wondered if some of you would sigh. Boring Luke. Well, you may know my bias. When read and understood rightly, there's nothing boring about the Bible. I believe it has the potential to transform our hearts and minds by the power of God's Spirit. And I got to tell you, there is nothing boring about this passage we're getting ready to look at. In fact, texts like this offer pastors a good reason never to teach straight through books of the Bible. Some of the things that we'll see today may be hard to read and even harder to receive. But here's how I see it. The chances are you may eventually read this passage on your own, at home, on a lunch break. So I figure we might as well study it here so we can all freak out together, but then leave with a better understanding of what Jesus wants us to know as we follow him. So before we look to Luke, let's ask God to speak to us. Will you pray with me? Fathers, we read a difficult text. May you give us the courage to listen, the wisdom to learn, and the faith to live differently. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. What are you afraid of? I have a particular fear that I'd like to face with your help this morning. I developed this fear in college when I was traumatized during my sophomore year of school. My friends, I am afraid of skunks. Suzanne, come on up here. This is a big step for me. I do have a habit of bringing live animals into this building, don't I? And I hope you don't mind. Oh, my. Well,
just a little guy.
Close as I'm gonna get, all right? Okay, let me tell you the story. Suzanne and I went to the same college. We lived in different dormitories. Each morning, we developed this tradition. This is going to sound really spiritual. You ready? We developed this tradition that I would wait outside of her dorm, and we would walk to the campus chapel together so we could spend time praying. Huh? I want you to note something. We're doing something good, something holy, something young couples should get credit for doing. Nevertheless, one brisk fall morning, as I wait for Suzanne outside her dorm, I receive a visit from one of these cuddly little terrorists. Now, I am a city boy. The closest I've ever come to a skunk is that smell on the highway. So I panic. I try to deduce the behavioral patterns of a skunk. What's going to set this thing off? The skunk stands between me and the door from which Suzanne will exit at any moment. That door makes a thunderous noise every time it's opened. So at this point, I've got to prepare for worst case scenario. I recall reading that the spray from a skunk's scent glands is accurate up to 10 feet. The spray is not soluble in water. People use tomato juice and vinegar to remove the smell. Tomato juice and vinegar happen to be two of my arch enemies. I've also heard that their spray is an irritant that can cause temporary blindness. I'm picturing myself hobbling around campus, blind and smelly. My girl just dumped me. I mean, you know, you could see this, right? Now, friends, I am thankful to say that skunk didn't spray me that day. But he kept our appointment, each morning after that for weeks on end. Every morning, I would arise early to meet my future bride, to pray to Jesus together. But every morning, my pal came to play, and some days he'd bring a friend. Most disturbingly, Suzanne never recognized the seriousness of the problem. She still thinks it's hilarious. It's not funny. But today, I want to talk to you about fear. So say bye-bye to Mr. Skuck. Today, I want to talk to you about fear. And Luke 12 has something to teach us about it. I want us to consider the wisdom of Jesus summarized in the following statement. In this passage we're about to read from Luke 12, Jesus will tell us, fear God, and you have nothing else to fear. Fear God, and you have nothing else to fear. Luke's story picks up right where we left off back in August. At the end of Luke 11, we found Jesus confronting some of the religious leaders of the day because they were prioritizing appearance over substance. They were more concerned about looking holy than being holy. That brings us to Luke 12, verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. Jesus is drawing a crowd. His teaching's getting a lot of attention. But don't let the crowds fool you. These are not necessarily committed followers of Jesus. Note the distinction Luke draws. As the crowds press in, he speaks to his disciples. Picture the 12 disciples sitting around him as the crowds gather. Now, this is a pattern we see often in the teaching of Jesus. Sometimes he speaks directly to his followers. Sometimes he addresses everyone. But even when he's simply speaking to the disciples, there's often an audience overhearing what he's saying to them. Now, if you're new to our community, I think it's good for you to know this is the pattern that we've tried to follow with our teaching at our weekend services here at Capitol. Generally speaking, I am going to teach disciples of Jesus how to be disciples of Jesus. That's what I do when you come to Capitol. But as I do, I want it to be a safe place for people who aren't disciples to come and listen and find out what it means to follow Jesus. Now, on occasion, I'll make it clear I'm talking to everybody, or I'll pick out certain groups of folks that I know are in the room. When you come to a weekend service here at Capitol, how many times have you heard me say it? You'll find there are lots of people on all different places of this spiritual journey. Well, as you listen, you may not even know where you are in the spiritual journey, but maybe you know that you wouldn't call yourself a disciple of Jesus just yet. If that's you, let me tell you, what you are about to hear from Luke chapter 12, while I believe it's true of all people, it is teaching that is directed toward his committed disciples. It's not really sugar-coated to make it easier to hear, but if Jesus thinks you'll be okay hearing it, I guess you'll be okay hearing it. So let's hear what he has to say. It's not so bad from the start. Luke 12, verse 1 continues, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." After warning the Pharisees, he warns his followers, don't be hypocrites. Now, I should say, when a follower of Jesus sins, it doesn't make him or her a hypocrite. We all sin, and we all need God's grace to teach us and transform us. A hypocrite is not someone who sins. A hypocrite is someone who sins but denies sinning. A hypocrite is someone who's pretending. A hypocrite is someone who judges others for doing what he's doing in private. A hypocrite cares more about how she looks than who she is. Jesus says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Now, the analogy of yeast is used both positively and negatively through the Bible, mostly to illustrate the effect of something. Yeast can subtly work its way into dough. You may not even notice it when it goes into the bowl, but you can't miss the dramatic effect it has on the final product. This is what Jesus is saying about hypocrisy. He wants his followers to beware of the subtle nature of hypocrisy. To bore you with a little grammar, beware or be on guard. It's a present imperative in Greek, which implies continuous action. He says you need constant vigilance, constant vigilance. Beware, because you could become a hypocrite
without even realizing it. To express the futility of hypocrisy, Jesus says this, verse 2, "There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." This is a troubling verse, isn't it? It's a troubling verse because some of us are private people, and it's troubling because what some of us are doing in private. Here's what I think. Jesus is not saying that we're all going to overhear what you're singing in the shower. He's not saying that we'll all be able to observe your intimate moments with family and friends. This isn't a text about privacy. It is a text about hypocrisy. He says who you are and what you do will be shown for what it really is. There's no point in hypocrisy. Nothing concealed that will not be made known. Even understanding that, boy, this still is a troubling verse for a lot of us. You know, we understand God sees everything, right? Most people believe that. Proverbs 15, verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." Most people who believe in God believe God sees everything. But here's the deal. When we read a verse like we read in chapter 12 of Luke, most of us aren't bothered by God keeping watch as much as we're bothered by others keeping watch. Why? Maybe it's because we're more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. Jesus says this in verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more." Now, if it seems to you Jesus has escalated his argument a little fast, understand what he's doing. Two things to remember. First, this comes right after Luke's warning that the religious leaders are plotting against Jesus. Clearly, his disciples are wondering what that might mean for them. Beyond the specific application to the 12 disciples, Jesus intentionally goes to an extreme to make a point. He's basically saying, hey, what's the worst someone can do to you? Now, sure, if you overthink it, you could think of worse things than someone can do than murder you. But don't overthink it. Step into his argument for a second. Verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I tell you, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Are you still with me, visitor to Capitol? Getting a little warm in here, though not as hot as hell. But no, step into what he's saying for a second. Who are you fearing? In a nutshell, Jesus says, fear God and you have nothing else to fear. Not really. Not really. Fear God and you don't really have anything else to fear. Let me talk to you about the fear of the Lord. I mentioned it in a message about 3 weeks back. Proverbs 9 tells us this. Verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." This is where it all starts. If you really want to understand a wise way to live. When the writers of Scripture speak of the fear of the Lord, we shouldn't think of dread. We shouldn't think of horror. The Hebrew word for fear is yirah. It has a broad semantic range. So it means different things in different places. It can mean terror. It can mean worship. It can mean respect or reverence. No single English word captures every nuance, so we have to pay close attention to the context to determine its meaning. But in essence, when you look through the Scriptures, to fear the Lord doesn't mean we should cower in fear. It isn't a terror that repels us from Him. It's a reverence and a respect that draws somebody closer to Him. Perhaps the best English word for it is awe, living in awe of the infinite God. Helps us to understand the word when we see it used in different contexts. Look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, you're not going to be terrified of someone you love with all your heart and soul, are you? Of course not. But the fear of the Lord is not about terror. Here's another verse, Psalm 130, verse 4, we read, but with you there is forgiveness, that you might be feared. Okay, when people recognize how forgiving God is, they fear him. Now, if fear meant horror, the opposite would be true, wouldn't it? No, the idea is when people see just who this God is, how big he is, but also how loving and forgiving he is, they just step back in awe. As I said last month, the fear of the Lord is like the fear of electricity. You need electricity. You love electricity. It helps you. You depend upon it every day. But there's no question, you play by its rules, don't you? Show me an electrical contractor who doesn't play by the rules of electricity, and I'll show you an electrical contractor who is either in the hospital or in the grave. Oh, fear the Lord. Oh, but even in that context, in verse 5, where Jesus is talking about God's role as judge of our souls, even in this context, Jesus reminds us of the character of this God and his care and concern. Look at verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. This is a rabbinic argument from lesser to greater. If God doesn't forget the sparrow sold at the market, he surely won't forget you. Verse 7. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now, these, of course, aren't promises that the disciples of Jesus will live a trouble-free existence. No, his followers may face problems. We may face persecution. But no follower will ever be overlooked. No follower will ever slip from God's providential grasp. See, Jesus reminds us, fear God, and you have nothing else to fear. Fear God, and you have nothing else to fear. But what do you fear today? Later in Luke 12, we'll talk about a fear of the future, a fear of not having enough provision. But in this context, we're talking about the fear of people. Maybe you fear what people can do to you. For the disciples, they could have feared imprisonment or martyrdom. But what about you? What do you fear? How do you fear people? Do you fear that they may fire you? They may snub you? They may shame you? They could hurt your reputation? You may fear what people can do to you. You may fear what people think about you. Are you more concerned about what your friends think or what God thinks? Are you more concerned about how your colleagues see you or how God sees you? Ask yourself these questions. Are you terrified that you'll look dumb? I mean, in a social context, are you afraid you'll open your mouth and sound stupid? When you go to work, when you go to a party, do you worry about looking smart enough, friendly enough? When you come to church, do you worry about looking spiritual enough? Dig deep. Think about it. That's a fear of people. Are you a people pleaser? Are you spread too thin? Have you said yes to too many things because you're afraid to disappoint someone? Are you getting exhausted trying to make everybody happy? Fear of people includes putting people on a pedestal, putting such worth on their opinions or their feelings that you need their approval. Do you need certain things from people in your life? Do you need affirmation? Do you need respect or praise? Hey, affirmation and encouragement are great. They can be beautiful components in a healthy relationship. There is such a thing as a healthy desire for affirmation and encouragement. But is your desire out of whack? Are you too needy? Hey, look, God created us for community. People need people. And Barbra Streisand said, people who need people are the luckiest people in the world. Some of you don't even know who Barbra Streisand is, which is my first sign that I'm getting old, finally. But people need people, and it's normal and natural to need people and have needs in your relationship. But there comes a point when needs become needy, and we need people in a way they weren't meant to be needed. May God give us the wisdom to see the difference. In a healthy relationship, you might need time and attention. That's great until the need becomes needy. It can be hard to discern where that point is. But when your need becomes needy, you begin using that person, and that's not loving that person. Maybe fearing God over people means God wants you to need people less and love people more. If you are desperately seeking the approval of your dad or your department chair, maybe it's time to need him less and love him more. If you're obsessing over your need to be accepted by a certain group of people, hey, that's not going to go well for you. Maybe it's time to need them less and love them more. It's not wrong to need people. It is wrong to need people more than you need God. It is wrong to fear people's opinions more than you fear God's. As disciples, Jesus is asking us to trust him when he says, fear God, and you have nothing else to fear. The fear of the Lord, I believe, is the best antidote for the fear of people. When you fear God, and when that fear is put in its proper place, everything is put into perspective. When you care more about what God thinks than what others think, you learn to love people and need people in healthy, life-giving ways. Fear God. You have nothing else to fear. Luke 12, Jesus tells his disciples, don't be so shook up about how you look that you become a hypocrite. Don't be so concerned about what people think that you forget about what God thinks. Now look at verse 8. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. You ever been embarrassed about your faith in Christ? That's different, by the way, than being embarrassed about other Christians. But if you've ever been embarrassed about your faith, in the immediate context of Luke 12, Jesus knows his followers will stand before religious and political leaders where their confession of faith may mean imprisonment or martyrdom. I'm thankful we don't face that kind of persecution in our country, but many of you have found it difficult to publicly acknowledge your faith in Jesus. I understand why. Last time I checked, faith in Jesus isn't popular in academia, nor is it fashionable in the scientific or medical communities that a lot of you work in. Frankly, some Christians I know haven't made this any easier on you by unnecessarily pitting science against faith. I mean, I wish we could all calm the heck down long enough to talk about this stuff together. And the truth is, there is some good dialogue happening on this subject. It doesn't often get reported by major media outlets, but there's some good stuff out there. It doesn't change the fact that in your world, it might be hard. Maybe it's your department. Maybe it's your company. Maybe it's a classroom. Maybe it's your family. I mean, a lot of you have a different faith than a huge portion of your family members. That's not easy. And the fact of the matter is, any kind of public identification with Jesus might make a few folks look down on you. For you especially, take this text, particularly verse 8 and 9, and talk to Jesus about it. How does this apply to you? I think you'll be happy to know, publicly acknowledging Jesus doesn't require a megaphone. Publicly acknowledging Jesus doesn't obligate you to wear Christian t-shirts and listen to Christian rap music. Though I think I could have been a Christian rapper. They would have called me Sweet Tea. And the truth is, I can't say for sure what publicly acknowledging Jesus looks like in your world. And I'm not going to impose any legalistic suggestions on you. In fact, I'll offer only one, and this isn't legalistic. This is straight out of the Bible. The clearest biblically prescribed way to publicly acknowledge your faith in Jesus is to be baptized. And if you have made a decision to be a follower of Jesus and you haven't been baptized, I think you should do it. The scriptures are pretty clear on it. And when you do it, I won't hold you under for too long. No, that's just one simple way to say, no, I publicly identify myself with Jesus. But outside of that, I don't know what it'll look like in your world. I know it doesn't require you to be obnoxious. I know it doesn't require you to stuff your faith down people's throats in unloving ways. No. But however it applies in your world, here's what I'd encourage you to do. Be honest with yourself about who you fear more. Him or them? Now, if in the past you had a moment or a season in which you were ashamed of your faith, you got to know, God doesn't automatically assign you to judgment. Before Luke's story is over, the disciple Peter will famously deny Jesus 3 times in public after he was warned that he'd do it, and he denied he'd ever do it, and then he did it anyway. But even there, in that story, we'll find Peter's quickly forgiven. You got to remember how forgiving this God is. And keep that in mind when you read this next verse, verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. You know, we should have billed this as Invite a Friend Sunday. I mean, this is great stuff, isn't it? I'm teasing, but the fact of the matter is this little verse alone has caused more than a few folks over the centuries to lose some sleep. People worry, what if I have done that? Okay, most New Testament scholars agree. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not something that's done in a single moment with a certain set of words. Jesus most likely refers to a stubborn rejection of the Spirit's revelation of Jesus. We're talking about a life of denial, not a moment of denial. And most commentators on this passage, and 2 similar ones, one found in Mark and one found in the Gospel of Matthew, most commentators on this passage are quick to reassure readers, if you are concerned you've committed this sin, you haven't committed this sin. But Jesus is warning his followers about the trajectory of a life of denial and who he is. So be warned. But he concludes this section with a promise. You find it in verse 11. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. If your journey of faith ever puts you between a rock and a hard place, at work, with your family, in your department, if your journey of faith ever puts you in a tight space,
You can trust the Holy Spirit to help you respond well. That's what He does. You can trust Him. And if you're ever put in that situation, you've got to know there may be more going on in the conversation than you think. Instead of simply seeing it as an opportunity to affect what they think about you, maybe it's an opportunity to influence how they think about Him. Will you take Jesus at His word today? Fear God. You have nothing else to fear. Pray with me. Lord, we all walked in with fears. But today we give our attention particularly to this fear of people. And I know it looks different for all of us. There are certain kinds of people we fear. Pretty people, popular people, powerful people. But the fact of the matter is, more than a few of us are addicted to the praise and the approval of others. We just want to be liked. But we probably want to be liked too much. So help us. Help us not care more about what they think than what you think. May we not put their opinions and feelings on a pedestal higher than yours. May we not fear our families more than we fear you, as much as we love our families. Help us love them more than we love their approval. Lord, I pray, may we not fear our friends more than we fear you. May we not fear our colleagues more than we fear you. Give us a broader perspective about life and eternity, to get a bigger picture and a better understanding of what really matters. Lord, may we not fear our kids more than we fear you. Frankly, some of us are so concerned about our children liking us, it prevents us from being good parents. Lord, may we not value the opinions of others more than you. And I stop here to pray for my friends who are new to this journey or just beginning to ask questions about you and who you are. I know not everything I said feels like it applies to them right now, but I pray you use this really powerful text of Scripture and open their eyes to see who you are, that you want them to trust you. And that you're trustworthy. Help them to see it, I pray. And I pray you help us as a community to be a safe place for them to keep hearing this dangerous message. We pray it in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Please stand. My friends, you might have come with a need, and if you did, we'll have some people that would just love to pray for you. I don't know if you have anybody praying for you in your life. You might have 30 people praying for you over a particular need. Doesn't matter. We love to pray for you again. So there will be some folks that will be standing here at the front of the building. As the service ends, make your way up here and ask one of them to pray for you. Before you leave, I want to invite you again to Wednesdays at Capitol. Each week we offer ministries for all ages. We have kids ministry. We have youth ministry. This week, I want to note, I will begin a new series for our main meeting room Bible study. For the next 7 weeks, we will look at the seven churches of Revelation, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And what we'll do is we'll study letters from Jesus that tell each church what He thinks about their faith. As we study together, we'll discover what He thinks about our faith as well. At our Wednesday studies, we dive deep into the Scripture. We look at the history. We look at the context. We look at the original language. But when we come together, this is an expression we often use, we don't simply work through the Bible. We allow the Bible to work through us and apply it to our everyday life. So if you're looking for a spiritual discipline right in the middle of your week
to keep you growing closer to Jesus and help you love other folk, other people more and more. Come and join us this Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. We'd love to have you right here. For all of you, may you fear the Lord so that you have nothing else to fear. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.